God's peace is always yours in Jesus. Hear the word of God from Matthew 1. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will give him the name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Dear friends in Christ, the girl you're engaged to marry tells you that she's pregnant, and you both know that the baby can't possibly be yours. Why? You have both honored God with your body and have saved sex for marriage, rather than trying to see how many people you can become one flesh with. But if that's not bad enough, your betrothed tells you that even though she's pregnant, she's still a virgin. Wait a minute. Virgins can't be pregnant and still be a virgin. Joseph didn't hold a degree in biology to know that. Joseph knows that they haven't been intimate, which must mean that Mary has been unfaithful, and now she's lying about it. Finally, the one you're engaged to marry and wanted to have a family with and spend the rest of your life with tells you that the baby in her womb got there by the Spirit of God. At this point, you don't just feel betrayed, but now a feeling of fright comes upon you that the one you love may have actually lost her mind. Scandalous, shameful, delusional. How could she? So Joseph shoots off a text message to his lawyer to begin drawing up the divorce papers. No doubt, Mary tried to reason with Joseph. "Joseph, I've always been faithful to you, and I always will be. I haven't sinned with God's gift of sex. I have saved it for you and for our wedding day. You've got to believe me." But she's getting nowhere with Joseph. So the Lord has to take matters into his own hands. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." The real problem for Joseph and for us is this. When the infinite God decides to become finite, our brains are thrown into disarray. When the Son of God takes on flesh and blood, all of our tidy little categories are blown out of the water. The kind of gods we cook up are sweet little puppy dog gods that we can put on our leash and get them to do little tricks for us at our command. But when the only and true and infinite God has the audacity to conceive himself in the womb of a virgin and make himself flesh and blood so that he's qualified to bleed and die for our sins, then all bets are off as to whether or not we're going to hold our brain captive and believe in this kind of God. In fact, look at all the trouble that God goes to save us. He saw our needs, and he totally forgot about his own needs. He saw our hurts, and he totally forgot about his own hurts. And as mind-boggling as this is, God changed his entire mode of existence to save you and me. God went from being only divine, only God, to being both God and man, spirit and flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, for the express purpose of bleeding and dying in payment to God, the debt that you and I owed but could not pay. So how did the one true God become true man in the second person of the Trinity? How exactly did God take flesh and bone and blood into the Godhead? For this, I need you to listen closely. We don't know. We can't understand the biology of the incarnation. You might still insist, but virgins can't get pregnant and still be virgins. Ordinarily, that's true. There comes a point, however, where you and I need to realize that God is bigger and stronger and wiser than we are, and we need to hold our brains captive to God's word, knowing, as Hebrews 6 says, God cannot lie. And as the Bible says, nothing is impossible for God. True, you and I can't understand the biology of the incarnation, but you don't need to understand the mechanics of how Jesus took on flesh and blood so that we could be saved. God just asks us to take him at his word that it happened and to trust him when he tells us that his flesh and blood son is our Savior. In other words, we don't tell God how he can or cannot save us. We let him tell us how he has saved us, rather than refusing to believe in anything that doesn't fit inside our tiny brains. We simply need to take God at his words as to what he did to provide our Savior, and then to trust his promise that Jesus is our Savior. Even Mary questioned the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her with all the information that you and I are going to get. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. And then the angel tells Joseph that his incarnated Son is our Savior. Matthew 1. The angel said to Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." God simply wants you to know that you are forgiven in the conception, birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, even if your brain can't figure out how God pulled it all off. That's where awe and pondering come in, as Mary did in her heart. Luther is probably as close as anyone when he says, "Mary became pregnant through her ear canal and not through her uterus, for it was the word of God that impregnated her, and at the speaking it was done." Just as God said to the blind, "See, and they saw," to the deaf, "Hear, and they heard," to the lame, "Leap, and they leapt," to the dead, "Rise, and they rose." So God spoke the word, "You will be with child by the Holy Spirit, and your child will be the Son of God." And at God's speaking, Christ was implanted into Mary's uterus through her ear canal. And in a sense, isn't that how we come to faith? We receive the Word of God, and the Word conceives faith in us and makes our hearts to be a manger for Christ. No, Jesus wasn't conceived in the normal human way, and thank God he wasn't. The Bible says that everyone who is conceived in the normal human way, with an earthly father and an earthly mother, is conceived and born in sin. Psalm 51. Had Jesus been conceived by an earthly father, he couldn't be our Savior because he'd be a sinner just like us. You and I are sinful, and we need a Savior. You and I are sinful racially. That is, the whole human race is infected with the communicable and terminal disease of sin. We're sinful racially. Not only that, we're sinful genetically. Down to our very genes, we're all conceived with the congenital and incurable disease called sin. As amazing and mind-boggling as this sounds, God provided a solution to our incurable and terminal disease. God conceived his son in a miraculous way, in an out-of-the-ordinary way, to provide a sinless substitute who could die in our place. So how is Jesus' sinless conception news that we can use? First, since Jesus is conceived without sin, he is qualified to pass through every stage of our existence without sin, so that no one at any stage of life, conception, in utero, infancy, toddlerhood, tween, teen, and adult, no one at any stage of life can say, "I have no hope of ever being righteous before God." Oh, yes, you do. Jesus was sinless and righteous at every stage of existence for you. He's our straight A report card. We're forever on God's nice list because we're covered with the perfect righteousness of Jesus. In fact, Jesus was righteous from womb to tomb so that he could give us his womb to tomb righteousness as a free gift through faith, so that when the Father looks at us, he receives us because we're righteous in Christ. Merry Christmas. Secondly, Jesus' sinless conception means he now has flesh, bones, and blood so that he's qualified to bleed and die. Why is Jesus' coming in flesh and blood so critical? Hebrews 7 says, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Jesus takes on a body, flesh, bone, and body, and blood, because you can't nail a spirit to a cross, but you can nail a body to a cross. Third, Jesus' sinless conception, followed by his sinless life, means that Jesus is qualified to bleed and die as our substitute. Why? Because he has no sin of his own that he needs to die for. As a result, Jesus is, so to speak, our stunt double, our substitute, our fall guy. He steps into time to pay a debt he did not owe, because you and I owed a debt we could not pay and still live with God. Fourth, since this is none other than the very Son of God conceived in Mary's womb, Jesus is qualified to give the world a God-sized life of righteousness, a God-sized forgiving death. That is, they're both big enough to save the whole world. Athanasius puts it like this: since our sin is an infinite sin demands infinite penalty, therefore what is necessary is that you and I must suffer infinitely for our sin, or an infinite person be found to suffer in our place. And so God provided an infinite Savior. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, and he is Christ the Lord. You've got your infinite God, your infinite Savior. And finally, how is Jesus' sinless conception news that we can use? Matthew 1 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us in the flesh of Jesus. He's with us to be our righteousness before God. He's with us to have all of our sins laid on him and die for them. He's with us to bleed and die for our sins in full payment to God. He's with us to take our place in hell. He's with us to turn our grave into a bed. He's with us to turn our tomb into a tunnel. He's with us in baptism to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's with us in the Word to announce forgiveness. He's with us by the power of the Holy Spirit to engender faith in us and to empower us to put to death the deeds of our flesh. And he is with us all the way to heaven, never leaving us, never forsaking us, and giving us new life. Just as Jesus' incarnation in the womb inconvenienced Mary and Joseph, and it turned their whole world upside down and inside out, but once it happened, they didn't want it any other way, for they had received God's greatest gift, salvation, in the Christ child. So Jesus' incarnation and birth will probably inconvenience you if you take him up on the deal, and it'll turn your life upside down and inside out. It's the greatest gift you ever receive. Your baptism is the death of the sinner in you. By God's decree, let it die. Give it a nice funeral. Every time you and I repent, we nail another nail in the coffin of our sinful flesh. But even better, in baptism, God has conceived the new life of Jesus in us by the Holy Spirit. God's angel could just as well have said to us, what is conceived in you, the new life of Jesus, is also by the Holy Spirit. Baptism now brings the enfleshed, crucified, and risen Savior into our lives. In baptism, God told us personally, Jesus is your Emmanuel, God with you, in the womb, in the crib, in the world, on the cross, in the grave, at the resurrection, at the baptismal font, in the word, in the bread, in the wine, and in your heart. He's there with you and for you to forgive you. In the end, our text says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. They had no union. He had no union with her until the child was born. Sometimes we need to check our brains at the door. A virgin actually did conceive and bear a son, and he is your Savior. And his name is Jesus. And her son actually did live for you perfectly, died for you innocently, rose for you victoriously. And you and I, simply taking God at his word, like faithful Mary and Joseph, will live forevermore.